Good evening, everybody. I'm Chris Sullivan. I'm an alcoholic. How are you guys doing for February? Pretty fantastic today, huh? Hey, tonight we're going to talk about step two and newcomers or new people. Not so much newcomers, but Doug, Rick, welcome tonight. We're glad you're here. And for any of those, we're all seeking. For those that have come, we're all seeking. We seek every day. This is a 12-step recovery ministry. It's where we take the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, the granddaddy of them all, and we show you where in Scripture that step came from. And in doing so, it gives us that that relief to know that it's not a man-made process, that it's a spiritual and God-made process. We do a step a month. Last month was the first month of the year, so we did step one. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. The good news about where you're sitting this evening is it doesn't have to be just alcohol. It can be drugs. It can be porn. It can be shopping. It could be reading. It could be pick whatever distraction or barrier it is that prevents you from having a real life experience with a living God and put it in there. So the good news is, in this room, we've got a wrench for every nut that walks in. So you're in a good space with a lot of people who can relate to you, okay? So there you go, February, month number two. We're going to do the second step tonight. And as it has it on the board behind me, yay. If I can get this going tonight, folks, this is going to be a good day. We came to believe in a power greater than ourselves. Could restore us to sanity. Now, I don't know how many card-carrying, alcoholic, drug addict people walked in here sane when you got here. I didn't. And here's a step to prove it. So let me see if I get the buttons right. Right on. I don't know if you've got a Bible in front of you or around you, but if you do, you can go ahead and turn it to Mark 10. And this is just a summary slide of a slide that of a section of Scripture that we're going to use tonight to validate step two. And it starts out with the heading that Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, all right? And as we look at Scriptures, the most captivating feature of Jesus was the fact that he could heal the sick. He could see, he could heal the blind, he could heal the deaf, the lame, the lepers, and that still today would be miraculous if someone could do that, if we were in the presence of someone that could do that. Well, here it says in Mark 10, starting in verse 46, then they reached Jericho, and they were talking about Jesus and the disciples. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, And he followed Jesus down the road. Came to believe in a power greater than ourself could restore us to sanity. In Bartimaeus' case, came to believe in a power of Jesus Christ, and it restored his sight. This story brings to mind a lot of things that are probably taken for granted today. And one of the huge things or demonstrations back in those times of a commitment to abandon all was Bartimaeus' gesture to toss his coat aside. A blind man doesn't have the luxury of searching for something that they lose. They lose these things, and back in those days, a coat was quite valuable and would be stolen in a moment's notice. There were people around desperate enough for the coat to take it. The coat being the only real barrier between the elements and his physical self. So for the blind man to cast aside his coat was essentially saying, I'm willing to get spiritually naked before Jesus and show him my commitment to practically demonstrate my desperation for his healing because I have nowhere else to go. And I don't know how you walked in this room when you got into the recovery scene, but I'll bet there's a couple out there tonight that were so desperate that they did give everything up to come in here and say, I've had it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I quit. I'll go to recovery. And more importantly, I'll go to a living God. And we're going to learn more about that tonight. See, the whole point behind step two is hope. It's a clear statement that our insane behavior and feelings can be healed. It means our thinking can return to normal. And I don't know if I ever had normal thinking when I look back at my years of alcohol and drug abuse. You hear that sound? That's the AA theme song. A siren in the dark. But getting back to normalcy, I don't know that I know what normal is. I passed up on the logical normal. This adds up to a hope that is finally rooted in a solid reality, Jesus Christ, our higher power. The rooms give us the luxury of claiming a higher power. The rooms, the secular rooms that you and I go to during the week or weekends when we need our respite from reality, is very comfortable with higher power. It's very comfortable with that name for God. And as benevolent as God is, he will let you think anything you'd like about God. We get to know him as Jesus Christ because we believe. We get to call him Jesus Christ here in the room without offending anyone. The great news about our God is he knows who he is. So you can call him anything you want. He knows in your heart you know who he is. Our loving Lord wants us to live in the hope that comes from truly knowing he is there for us in the midst of our worst trials. Now, I know you got knocked around a lot in your life. I know you got knocked around, kicked around, thrown under the bus. I know some of you have been betrayed. I know that some of you have been abandoned. And I know some of you are all the above. And how glorious it is that you are here today in a safe place, knowing that God's arms are firmly wrapped around you, and for this moment in time, absolutely nothing bad is going to happen. In this moment in time, right here, right now, you are in the safest place on the planet. You are breathing freedom. You are breathing security. And you are in the company of men and women who love you and don't even know you. But they love you because you're one of us. In step two, we accept God's power. We've already accepted our powerlessness in the previous step. Last month, we were powerless in step one. But in step two, we let go of our mistrust in God and begin to lean on God in our daily lives. When I was 18, I abandoned God. I was on Skyline Boulevard flipping him off, telling me to leave me the alone, and I would leave him the alone. I quit on God. I was done with God. My concept and notions of what God was so disgusting that I cast any notion of a higher power, a God, away from me. I will take it from here, thank you very much, because according to what's been dealt in my life so far, I'm sure I can do a whole lot better than you can. So adios. That's where my mistrust began. When we take step two, we are finally allowing God free access to all parts of our thinking, feeling, and being. We finally admit that in spite of how successful or smart we are in certain parts of our lives, we finally reach the deepest needs in all parts of our lives. So fast forward 25 years. Fast forward to a place where someone that I love very, very much was hurt physically so bad that he wasn't going to survive the evening. It was life or death. 25 years of I don't care about God, didn't care about God, was taking care of life just fine on my own, suffered the loss of parents, suffered those things that we usually suffer, never called out to God. And then a tragedy occurred where I couldn't help. I had no angle, I had no help, I had no support, I was alone. I didn't even think about it for a second. I asked for his help. But the God that I asked for help from wasn't a punishing God. He didn't abandon me. He took after my son. And through his power and his grace and his mercy, my son survived the evening. We finally admit that in spite of how successful we are in certain parts of our lives, I got a job, I'm successful. I got a wife, kids, I'm successful. I got a house, I'm successful. We finally reach the deepest needs in all parts of our lives. All parts of our lives. As scary as it is at first, we finally reach the point of admitting defeat and living a life under our human power. As powerful as we seem to ourselves, God is the ultimate and only higher power. If you're here this evening, you must be acknowledging the fact with great comfort and great satisfaction, not with ego or with anything bravado, but that agape love, that love from God that says, I agree. I can't do this. I'm going to turn this over to God. I'm going to give him all the things that I feel, all the things that I know and understand. He is my higher power. Now this starts getting cool, because this act of letting go of our own desire to control our lives and giving God control changes the basic premise from which we live. when I walked in these rooms, I had amazing skills, survival skills, chameleon, professional liar, loved a good scam, stealing, loved a great party, all the things that manipulation brought to my door, the satisfaction of taking advantage of someone. Those were my desires, to get mine before you got yours, or before you caught me. As we take step two, a weight is lifted from our shoulders and we begin to view life from a different perspective. I'm not insane anymore. I'm giving this to God. I don't have to do those things anymore. I've got a sponsor that says, Chris, you don't need to live like that anymore if you don't want to. And the desperation I had told me to the very fabric of my being, I did not want to live like this anymore. I'm so tired of living like this. We realize that we don't have to rely on ourselves to run everything and everybody. Scripture tells us that God wants to work in our lives. It tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." When we take step two and we believe it and we've moved forward in that direction, we're now notifying the Most High God that we're willing to become his instrument. We need more work, and that's what the rest of the steps are for, to polish us, to make us so shiny in gold that God can see his reflection in our faces. Came to believe means we may need some time to come to believe. If you're here this evening, there's nothing here that's going to require you to believe this entire program, hook, line, and sinker, in this short amount of time that we have together. With recovery, you get the luxury of time because you've stopped using, you've stopped drinking, you've stopped abusing yourselves. I stopped abusing me. And it takes time. For me to thoroughly complete step three, where I turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him, it took me 15 years in recovery to meet step three. Let's hear it for grace. Let's hear it for the fact that there's a God that says, Chris, I know you're trying. I see you trying. And I know you'll be here. And just to let you know, I know, I'm going to be giving comfort to you in your life. I'm going to begin taking obstacles out of your life that you would normally trip over. I'm going to begin manifesting myself to you in other people in your life so that you know that I am here, that I am listening, and that I love you. And I'm so willing to wait for you. To truly believe means to wrestle with the parts of us that don't believe. We all have that inside of our minds. We have parts in our minds that tell us things that it would be better let off alone. That's why we need fellowship. It's one of the things that our Lord told us before he left. He says, from now on, you guys go out two by two. He didn't say go out alone and spread the word. You go spread the word all by yourself. That's what I want you to do. And I didn't read that in the scriptures. I read, go two by two, because I'm not going to be here anymore. And by the way, take a sword with you, okay? Because when I was here, you are under the blanket of my protection, but I'm gone now. I'm physically not here anymore, so go together, two by two. Fellowship is the mortar that holds us all together, to assure us that we're not alone, and to give us confidence that we're moving forward one step at a time, and we're learning from everyone else. If Shane can go through it and get through it, I can go through it and get through it, because Shane went through it first. Anybody can. If Catalina has 2 years, we celebrate that, and you know something? If Cat got it, I bet you I can get that. I bet you I can. Maybe I go talk to Catalina and see how she did it. And Catalina will look at you with those beautiful eyes and tell you she did it a day at a time, just like the rest of us. Huh? That's the fabric of who we are, and that's why we come here, to celebrate. We celebrate the struggle. Because we all know what insanity looks like, huh? It's been defined as rage, depression, anxiety, stress, worry, anyone? Procrastination, fears, compulsions, obsessions, anything out of control behavior. Anything out of control behavior. That's insanity. People in recovery often say, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome is the definition of insanity. But I've done it. I've done it over and over, and I've expected something else coming out of it, because this time I know it'll be different. And I'm cuckoo. I'm crazy if I think that's what's going on. That's why I have sponsors. It's not going to happen, Chris. Cuckoo. We defensively point to the fact that we're managing to work. I got a job. I'm not crazy. I run a home. I'm a parent, okay? I'm a parent to a child. I'm not crazy. I can do that. I care for pets. I got a dog. Dog's fed. I'm good. It's good. We're good. In a manner that suggests normalcy to the outside world, appearances. Some of us are really good at appearances. That's why we're chameleons. Because we can shapeshift into whatever you want so that we can all get along. Just long enough for me to get what I need from you. And then I disappear. And you never see me again. But we do these things. We get defensive about our lifestyle to cover up the fact or deny that we got a real problem. Yeah, so everybody drinks a fifth of vodka a night. I mean, you know, that's normal. I mean, in my family, I'm a lightweight. I mean, come on. You know? Oh, yeah, you know, I can do a couple blunts at night and everything's cool. I mean, you know, nobody's giving me any hassle. My kids don't see it. I do it after they go to bed. Boss doesn't see it. Dude, everybody sees it. You show up the next morning smelling like vodka because it's coming out of your pores. You're going to get a tap on the shoulder from HR, and they're going to come on over and wonder what you're doing at night, you know? Insanity in step two is a moment-by-moment assessment of our behavior as healthy or unhealthy. It is not a global clinical assessment of our emotional or psychological state. It's simply the idea if we're healthy or unhealthy. In step two, we come to believe that we can be healed. We can come to believe that God can heal us, and He wants to heal us. God wants to heal us. He will heal us as fast as we let Him. He's doing it this moment, that's right. This power, God, will give us sanity. This power, God, will give us sanity. Sanity can be defined as soundness of judgment and reason. Soundness of judgment and reason. This is what will be restored to us, soundness of judgment and reason. Because when we're insane, we don't have any of that. As our thinking is restored, our behavior changes. We respond instead of react to difficult situations. The difference between responding and reacting is that when we react, it's immediate, it's without thought, it's a survival skill. Responding means we get to take time to think about what happened to us or what we're experiencing, and then, after a little bit of time, we get to do something about it. That's how we respond. Our emotions, positive or negative, are felt and do not rule us. I drank and used because I didn't want to feel. And I'm so glad I had the rooms to help me when I stopped drinking and using to process these feelings that I have, these fears that I have, these emotions that I have, positive and negative. I know when I was drinking, if it was a bad day, I drank. If it was a good day, I drank more. I used more. It didn't matter what the day had for me. I had the excuse ready to use. But here, when we take step two, we realize that our emotions, positive and negative, are felt. They're here, but they don't rule us. They don't rule us. The punchline to this whole thing is, we act in ways that increase our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. We're on our way, folks. When we get to step two, we are now restoring the first thing we lost when we decided to use and drink and abuse. The very first thing you lose is your connection with God. Gone. I have a dear friend who was 12 years sober, and he was in Taiwan. He was a contractor, and it was just a miserable day. It was the kind of day where he had gone over there and he had lost business. He didn't win it. He was on the outs with his wife because she didn't want him to take the trip over anyway. He didn't have any real connection with the rooms because he traveled so much. He had lost that. And when he had lost the business, he decided to go into a bar. And he sat at that bar. No one knew him. He's 6,000 miles away from home. And the bartender asked him, "What do you want?" And he thought, Diet Coke is not going to cut it today because it was such a miserable day. "I'll have a beer." Bartender brought him a beer. And he sat in front of that beer for about 5 or 10 minutes, he says. And then he grabbed the handle and he put the mug to his lips. He took the scent of the beer in his nose. And he drank. And when he drank that beer and it ran down his throat, and he could feel it entering his stomach, he put the mug down, and when he exhaled, he said, "I could feel the Holy Spirit leave me, and the room got very, very lonely." He said, "I'll never forget that. And please tell your people that was my experience when I decided to go back out. And it took me 15 years to come back." "Thank you, brother. I appreciate that, because the last thing I want to lose in my life right now is the connection with God and the Holy Spirit. Because I know this time I'll be meeting Jesus if it happens, because he won't have me around here anymore. That's just me. What a gift. What a gift. So tonight we have your question. So you can come on up and share on two topics if you would like. On step two. One of them, yay. What events have occurred during the last week that demonstrate your irrational behavior in ways that others can see? Or, more frankly, what made you crazy last week? Okay, that's one you can address. Or, have you come to believe in a power greater than yourself that can restore you to sanity? And if you have, let us know about that. Or you can come up and tell us how you're doing and what's going on. Because we'll pray for you, we'll stand by your side, and we'll go through this together like we have for years. Okay? Thank you. I'm Chris. I'm an alcoholic.